Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the last day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Thank you, Ping. Well, keep your Bibles open. There's also an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you want to take notes, there's some space there for you to do that. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us without a revelation to know the truth about you, that you are a God who has spoken in many and various ways, but in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son. Lord, your word is living. And we thank you for this passage of your word today. We pray, Father, that as we come to hear you speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the glory of the risen King. Be with us this morning as we open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's a question for you to think about, friends, something to start off with. Why was Jesus born? For what purpose did Christ come down from heaven? Why was it necessary? Have you ever wondered, why did it Jesus have to be born in order for us to be saved? Well, I want to start today by sharing with you the thoughts of a man named Irenaeus. Now, Irenaeus was the Bishop of Lyon in France around 175 AD through to 195 AD. That's a long time ago, isn't it? A long, long time ago, when France wasn't even France. But the city of Lyon was there and Irenaeus was the bishop. The really cool thing about Irenaeus is his connection to the Apostle John, the same John who wrote Revelation. You see, as a young man, Irenaeus met a bishop from Smyrna, the same Smyrna that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. And his name was Polycarp. So Irenaeus met Polycarp, and Polycarp had met John personally. So you've got this connection in history from Jesus to John, the apostle who wrote Revelation, to Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, to Irenaeus of Lyon, who I'm talking about at the moment. And what did Irenaeus, who knew Polycarp, who knew John, what did he have to say about the necessity for Jesus to be born? Well, I love his answer because it is so biblical. He says, "In Christ, God bound the strong man, plundered his goods, and annihilated death, thus bringing new life to man. Man who had been taken captive was set free from the bondage of condemnation, and by Christ's victory now enjoys a new relation to God." So it was all about Christ's victory for us. According to Irenaeus, Jesus, the eternal Word of God, entered into the world under the conditions of sin and death to take up the conflict with the powers of evil and carry it through to a decisive victory. And this victory has now been that which brings about for us a new relationship between God and his people. Atonement has been made. Atonement, the making of peace between God and man. The mercy of God has come to us and delivered us from the doom which rested upon us. And Irenaeus speaks of something called recapitulation. Recapitulation, it's a very dramatic word. It means to reattach the head. To reattach the head. So Jesus came into the world to reattach us to our head. That is, to our Creator and our God, the Lord God himself, by becoming for us our new and living head. That's a very interesting way to think about our salvation, isn't it? But it's biblical. Jesus is the head of his church, and sin decapitates us from God, as it were. So here we have this idea of recapitulation or reattaching us to our head. Now, of course, Irenaeus is not an apostle. He's just a servant of the Lord Jesus. But I'm pretty sure he loved the writings of John, and I'm pretty sure he would have loved the book of Revelation. And it shouldn't come as a surprise to us today that I too love this book of Revelation. I love the drama. I love the action. I love the visions and the hymns of praise and the prayers that you find within it. And most of all, though, I love the truth that it proclaims, which is that Jesus is going to win. Justice will be done. Evil will be conquered. Death will be destroyed. And for all who trust in Jesus, God has promised that peace will flow like a river, and there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And this is how the Bible ends. 66 books in the Bible, Revelation is number 66, the last book in the Bible. So Revelation is the last word of the last apostle about the last things that must happen before Jesus returns. It was probably written somewhere after 90 AD. So John would have been a very old apostle at the time that he was in exile on the island of Patmos, writing these words. Revelation is the last word of the last apostle about the last things that must happen before Jesus Christ returns in glory. But for many people I know, the book of Revelation seems a struggle. And it's not hard to see why. With its visions of judgment, the mark of the beast, and the number 666, and the seven angels with the seven plagues, it can be rather overwhelming. And in fact, this uncertainty about the book of Revelation is nothing new. Even in the early days, in fact, even in the time of Irenaeus, there were questions about whether to receive this book of Revelation as scripture or not. Because there were some who used this book of Revelation to teach all sorts of crazy ideas. There was a guy called Montanus, but I'm going to mention Priscilla, who claimed that Jesus came to her in the form of a woman, a gender-fluid Jesus. Everything old is new again. So there were these crazy ideas that people were taking from the book of Revelation, and it's been going on since it was written, just about. But I'm here to say to you today that the book of Revelation is really not that hard. Can the book of Revelation be understood by readers today? Yes, it can. And in just five words, I'm going to sum up its message for you. In just five words, Jesus is going to, what do you think the last word is? Win. Jesus is going to win, okay? And to God be the glory. That's the message of Revelation. In a nutshell, Jesus is going to win. The book of Revelation is the gospel for the end times. Jesus has gained the victory through the cross, and now our future is secure in his indestructible life. So take courage and keep on fighting the good fight, no matter what happens in the world around you. Don't be afraid. Stand firm in your faith. The Lamb who was slain lives again. He is the living Lord. And to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and power and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the joy of the Apostle John as he witnesses, as he testifies to what he sees of that heavenly throne room where Jesus is reigning as Lord. And this is the message of the book of Revelation. Jesus is going to win, and to God be the glory. So let's now take a closer look at our passage. I have 3 points. First, the message of Revelation is God's message. It is God's message in verses 1 to 3. Second, it is a message for the persecuted church in verses 4 to 8. And third, it begins with a vision of the risen Lord Jesus who tells John to write down what he sees and hears in verses 9 to 20. Point number one. The book of Revelation is in the Bible because it is God's message given by the Lord Jesus through the agency of an angel to John in verse 1. God's message given to the Lord Jesus through the agency of an angel to John, that he might declare it to the churches. It is God's word, and it will bless all who read it and take it to heart. So my first lesson from this passage today is don't avoid the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. It must be important that it's there in that place. Read it. Don't avoid the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is God's last word to his last apostle about the last things that must happen before Jesus returns. It is an account of what John saw and heard in his vision, and it is for the blessing of all God's people, but especially for those who are being persecuted for their faith. So we see in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just 2 points I want to make here. First, notice that the book is called Revelation because it is one revelation. Not revelations, not plural, but singular. Revelation. It is God's revelation of his glorious risen Son, that we might know the things that will soon take place before he returns to judge the living and the dead. It is his last word for the last times. God's purpose in revealing it is to show us, as I said, what must soon take place under the headship of Jesus Christ, including the judgment and the bringing in of the new creation. It's as if God is saying to Jesus, his Son, reveal now these last words about the last days to my last apostle, John, so that all my people may be comforted and encouraged in their faith until the very end. And that's the second thing I want you to notice. We are now living in the last days. We are now living in the last days. But God doesn't want us to live in fear. Now, this calls for patient endurance among the saints. For the world is a troubled place, isn't it? We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we know that the future is in God's hands. We don't know whether our new government will be good or bad, but we know that Jesus is King. We don't know whether religious freedom will be maintained in Australia or whether we're heading for World War III. But we do know that Jesus is coming again soon. Therefore, we do not live in fear of the times in which we live, but we look to the coming of the King. Fear not. Keep calm and carry on. God has given you good works which he has prepared in advance for you and I to do, and we need to go and continue doing them. And that's God's message to the Apostle John and to us, as he says in verse 3. Look at this. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. I picture here a scene of a church. Remember, they didn't have every one of them their own Bible. They would have received the letter. It would have been sent to the church. There would have been one who read the words of the prophecy, as I am standing in front of you now. And there would have been a community of listeners hearing the word read to them in the church. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Already, we are partway to a blessing. Already we've begun to read the words of this prophecy, and there are many more blessings to be had as we continue to read through it. But what we need to do is to take it to heart, because the time is near. Remember, Jesus is going to win, and to God be the glory. So, point number one, this is God's message for his people. It is God's message, and therefore we need to read it, not avoid it. Let's read Revelation together. Point number two, Revelation is God's message sent to the persecuted church for their blessing and encouragement. God's message sent to the persecuted church for their blessing and encouragement. So in verses 4-8, John now writes his introduction to this letter. He writes to the seven churches of Asia, including Bishop Polycarp's church at Smyrna. And we'll see what God has to say to Smyrna next week. But for now, let's hear again John's blessing to the people who are receiving this letter, which starts in verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. There's comfort there, isn't there? Who is the ruler of the kings of the earth? Jesus is. He is the ruler of Anthony Albanese. He is the ruler of every government in the world. But isn't this a beautiful blessing? It's full of wonderful truths about our God. Let's have a little closer look. I think only a Christian, well, I know only a Christian, could write this affirmation of the Godhead. He brings Father, Holy Spirit, and Son together in a triune blessing of divine grace and peace. And John is picking up here the name of God that he spoke to Moses. I am who I am. But here it becomes he who is and who was and who is to come. This is the unchangeable God. This is the Lord of history. And he will come again in glory at the end of the age. He who is and who was and who is to come. And the seven spirits. Or is it the sevenfold spirit? Because seven is a number that represents completeness in the book of Revelation. Many times the number seven will appear, and numbers are significant in this book. The seven spirits before his throne. And Jesus, the Son of Man and Son of God, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Wow, this is worship, isn't it? Just in the introduction to his letter. And John isn't done yet, because now he's going to take up some powerful images from the Old Testament. And the rest of verse 5, he's going to turn his attention to the risen King Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Listen to this. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, as in the kids' talk, by his blood. Freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Amen. And already it's as though John can see Jesus coming. He's like the narrator on the stage of history. And from where he stands, he can see what perhaps we can't. He's got that vision that's occurring. He can see the risen Lord coming with the clouds in glory. And in verse 8, he hears the voice of the Almighty answering him in a word of divine affirmation. This is very dramatic. But the voice speaks with quiet authority. I am the Alpha and the Omega, said the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And you know, if I can get you all to turn around for a moment, every time when you preach in Burwood Presbyterian Church, you'll see in the windows at the front of the church, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lamb and the Spirit. Do you see in the windows there? And it's as though the Apostle John can see what's about to come. And he is sharing it as he has been told to do. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, is this the Father speaking? Is it the Spirit? Is it the Son? Should I take a straw poll and see who thinks who's speaking here? Well, I want to suggest it's God in his threeness. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Almighty. He is Lord of all, name above all names. He is the central figure in our history, who was and is to come. And he's going to reveal the glorious truth about Jesus, the Almighty, clothed in human flesh, who now reigns in heaven and is about to come again to judge the living and the dead. Now, the prophet Isaiah spoke of his coming. In Isaiah chapter 11, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And he says he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Isaiah saw his day. These verses speak of the promised Messiah, the Almighty, coming to reign and to rule. But now we see Jesus, and we see him coming in his glory. So let's now move on to my third and final point, picking up the action from verse 9, where John tells us what happened to him on that special Sunday when he saw this vision of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read from verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, who's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You see, he'd been exiled to this small island off the coast of Turkey. He was on Patmos, but on the Lord's day he was in the Spirit. He was in two places at once. Just as we are now, we're here in this church, and yet we're also part of the heavenly gathering. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Let's have a look on the map. There they are, those seven churches that are named here. There were other churches there, but remember that number seven? It's a significant number, recognizing the completeness of the churches. But these are singled out particularly, and we'll see in the next two chapters of Revelation what the Lord of the church has to say to his people. Pergamum up the top, Thyatira, Sardis, there's Smyrna by the coast, Polycarp's church. Philadelphia, there's Ephesus. And Laodicea further inland. So John turns around to see this voice that is speaking to him, and boom! He's now face to face with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. He sees the golden lampstands that are the seven churches, but in the midst he sees one like a son of man, dressed in a robe with a golden sash, head and hair white as wool, eyes blazing with fire. And when he sees him, he does what any of you or I would do in that situation. He falls at his feet as though dead in verse 17. He has seen the living God, and it is overwhelming. Notice that the Jesus John sees is not like the Jesus in our church windows. John does not see the little baby in his mother's arms Jesus of pseudo-Christian sentimentality. Nor does he see the young boy Jesus talking to the scribes in the temple courts. Nor does he see the suffering Jesus hanging on a cross. For this is who Jesus was as he lived upon the earth. But who does he see? Well, he sees Jesus, the living and glorified Lord, doesn't he? This is something which Christians often fail to appreciate, the fact that Jesus is now reigning in glory. And are you ready to meet him? Even an apostle like John, when he saw him, collapsed as though dead in his presence. So mighty and glorious is this King. Are you ready to meet the risen Saviour? He is risen. He is glorious. He is Lord. So take a moment just to behold him now. He who is your Saviour and your God. Do you see him? Do you want to see him? But this vision of Jesus is not entirely new, because where else do we see one like a son of man? Or where else do we see one whose head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow? Well, Ezekiel also sees him, and so does Daniel. So let's go with Daniel. Daniel saw two figures in his prophecies of the end times. One is the Ancient of Days, and the other is one like a son of man. But whereas Daniel saw them as two different figures, John sees only Jesus. Okay, so where Daniel sees them as the Ancient of Days and one like a son of man, John sees Jesus. John sees the Son of Man who is the Ancient of Days. Listen first to Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days from Daniel chapter 7. He says this: "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming like fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." This is a scene of judgment. And Jesus is coming to judge, make no mistake. And yet there is comfort here for the saints, because we also know that his judgment is just, and that he has clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. And so for those who trust in Jesus, salvation is coming soon. So that's Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days. Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel sees a very special man in chapter 10, verse 5. He says this: "So I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And his voice was like the sound of a multitude." Well, it's another dramatic vision, isn't it? But it's the same man. It's the same man as we see in Revelation chapter 1, because this is the man that John himself is describing. The only difference is Daniel saw this man before the battle of the cross, but John sees him afterwards, now glorious and victorious over sin, death, and the devil. John says this in verse 12: "I turned round to see the voice," just listen to this, "that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, a priestly robe, with a golden sash around his chest, a kingly sash. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Is this what Jesus will look like when we see him face to face? I'm sure the reality will be even more impressive. This is John's attempt to describe what he sees. What will it be like when we see him face to face? When this Jesus, this royal priestly king, passes judgment, he will judge rightly. He will set right the wrongs of the world. He will expose the wickedness and depravity of every human heart, including yours and including mine. But he will vindicate those who put their faith in him. And this is the good news of the risen Saviour. Then John says, he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Now that's great news. It means that he's disarmed Satan. He's got the key. John feels that gentle touch of the Lord and his reassuring voice calming his fears and giving him now his final apostolic commission. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." And that is exactly what John proceeds to do. The words of Jesus in verse 19 give us the outline for the rest of the book of Revelation. There are three parts to it. What you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Well, what you have seen is the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. That's done already. Next comes the state of the persecuted church in chapters 2 and 3. And finally, what will take place later is found in the rest of the book in chapters 4 to 22, the final judgment and the new creation. It's actually the gospel for the end times. So now all that remains is the explanation of the meaning of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And this is picture language. It's very typical of what we're going to find as we read through the book of Revelation. You don't have to panic about it. Just consider the symbolism. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. We've been told what they represent. Evidently, they're bearing the light of the gospel in the world. And each church has their own ministering angel, responsible to Christ and working to serve the community. But that's for next week's message. If you read on to chapter 2, you'll see that the message goes to each of the angels of the churches. And that imagery continues on. So let's leave that for next week. What we've seen today, though, is that Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to win. He had to be born as a man in human flesh because only by dying in our place could he win the victory for us. He had to come down from heaven. He had to suffer on that cross, that he might break the grip of Satan's power over us. "I am the living one," says Jesus. "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Well, if that's not the gospel, I don't know what is. It's the gospel of the end times, and that's why I love the book of Revelation. Its message is really very simple. Jesus is going to win. And to God be the glory. Death has been defeated, your sins have been atoned for, and you've been reattached to your head. You have been recapitulated and made alive in Christ. Now his resurrection power is at work within you to sustain you and equip you so that you can live your life to his glory until he comes again. So what can we learn from today's passage? What can we do in response to God's word? Well, one thing you can do today is simply to give praise to the Lord for who he is and what he's done. Thank him for his victory on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you did to defeat Satan and to prepare a place for me in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for the cross. Another thing you can do, which is really important, is to understand the times in which you live. Understand the times in which you live. I mean, just look at what's happening around you and be wise. According to the book of Revelation, you are now living in the last days, so get used to it. Who knows what kind of world we'll be living in even next year? Do you know? We've elected a new government. I think they're going to make it even harder to be a Christian than it already is, whether in the workplace or the school or the community in general. But whatever they do, we need to remember that Jesus is Lord and he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. So then, will we curl up into little balls and hide ourselves away until things get better? It's tempting, isn't it? Pull down the shutters, stay at home. I've heard of a new thing just last week called HOGO. H-O-G-O. I wonder if anyone knows what it stands for. Anyone know HOGO? Apparently it's going around. HOGO means the hassle of going out. It's caused by COVID lockdowns. Now people just want to stay at home, not go to the office, not work, not go out, call meals into home, just stay at home. HOGO, the hassle of going out. Is that what we're going to do? The hassle of going out and telling people to get on with their lives and to share the good news of the gospel. The hassle of going out to church. No, we will go on shining for Jesus. We'll go on rejoicing and serving. We'll go on raising our families and doing the very best jobs we can because Jesus is our master. Because we've seen the risen Lord Jesus with eyes of faith and we know that he's coming soon. And we want to be ready for him, don't we? We're going to go out into the world and share the good news because we know how the story ends. God has given us the ending. We do not need to fear, but we need to resolve not to fear. You have come to know the truth in Christ. God's word in Revelation is for your encouragement. So don't be discouraged when you see the world teetering and about to fall. Well, God said it would, and it will. What we must do is be faithful and be active in rescuing the perishing. For God has promised that to all who trust in him, there will be peace that flows like a river, and there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And that's what I want. I trust it's what you want. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Please, come soon. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, because you have loved us with an everlasting love. Thank you for this message that you have given to us through the Apostle John that reminds us that Jesus is going to win, and to God be the glory. Help us not to curl up into little balls of fear, but to go on living until you come again, that we might rescue the perishing and live in the joy of the hope that you have set before us, which cannot be taken away, because Jesus, you have conquered sin, death, and the devil, and you reign in glory, and we look to you for all that we need, for life, both now and forevermore. Amen.